We welcome once more everyone who is joining us this evening. As always, it is our joy and our honor, our privilege to be able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in spirit and in truth, in accordance to His Word and according to His will. You are visiting us. We are grateful to you for being here, for deciding to join us again this evening. If you have any questions about our lesson or any questions regarding the gospel of Christ or about His church, we encourage you to ask those questions, and we would be more than willing to answer them along and study them along with you by researching the scriptures together. If you will, please open your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. The book of Joel or Joel, either or, chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. The book of Joel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before Thy throne of grace with much grace, with gratitude and joy in Thy sight, Father. We bow, Father, reverently, thanking Thee for the life, thanking Thee for the blessing that is to be a part of Thy Son's body. For we are especially grateful for Thy Son, our Redeemer, who chose, Father, to give His life up for the redemption of all humanity. Father, as we now study this second half of this book, Father, we ask that You open our minds, grant us, Father, the ability to understand, but the bravery, Father, the strength to apply these lessons as we stand in the valley of decision. Allow us, Father, to be able to make a wise decision, and a decision that will bring forth a sweet-smelling aroma in Thy sight. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins as we pray this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We mentioned this morning how the book of Joel can be divided into two parts. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 17, we were able to see that it is referring to the punishment of sin or God's judgment upon the people, but also a call to repentance, meaning a call of change, asking them to change from their wicked ways to the righteousness of God. But then from chapter 2, verse 18, to the end of chapter 3, which would be chapter 3, verse 21, we see the other half, which is what we will be seeing in the minutes that have been allotted for tonight. We see how it is that there God once again is calling His people, and He is speaking about His redemption. He is speaking about the scheme of redemption and how those who reconcile themselves with them, how those who do repent and return to Him will be redeemed. But He also speaks about how He will take vengeance upon His enemies, how He will take vengeance upon those who stand in the valley of Jehoshaphat. You see, it's interesting to see that as we've titled our lesson this morning, In the Valley of Decision, without a doubt taken from verses 12 and 14, we see that this is something that is indeed going to happen in the near future when the Lord returns. We are all standing currently in the Valley of Decision. As the name itself implies, we are asked to take a decision when it comes to our spiritual lives. We are being told to make a decision where it is we either repent from our sins and turn over to God and reconcile ourselves to Him, or we choose to remain in our sins and allow the locust, as we saw this morning, to devour our souls and any hope that we may have to eternal salvation. But as we said about the book of Revelation, the same is true about the book of Joel. I want to bring you to verse 16. And I want us to see how it is that in verse 16 it is very similar to some other ecclesiastic prophecies, if you will. Once more, let's read it again. It says, "The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel." You notice, go to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there, on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided up my land." Well, the reason these words may seem familiar are because they are the ones that Peter in his first sermon at Acts chapter 2 alludes to. We know that when Peter preaches, he quotes chapter 2 verses 28 to verse 32. But in chapter 3 verses 1 and forward, he alludes to them as he says that on that day when the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, this prophecy was fulfilled. But when we read chapter 3, verse 16, compare it to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. And notice how these passages, these prophecies, all speak in the same manner. And they're all speaking about when the Lord's church was going to begin. And if you notice, one thing that they have in common is that the Lord is always being shown as giving His law from Zion. What God refers to here in the book of Joel as the roar from Zion, He is referring to His church, or rather His Son's church, preaching the gospel for the very first time and until the end of time. We now bring this into context within the New Testament, where I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Notice that there, and of course, the entire chapter of Acts chapter 2. Those three passages from the New Testament, along with so many other remote contexts, come to be the fulfillment of these passages that are known as the prophecy. So when we begin to study this and we refer to the roar of the Lord, we have to notice and we have to take into account how it is that the roar of the Lord is referring to the power of the gospel that is referred there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The preaching of the gospel, as we are seeing how it is that there, it is telling us that we are going to be receiving His gospel through His church. Give me a second, brother. Okay, looks like we're having a little bit of technical difficulties. But in the meantime, let's go then to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. Okay, sorry about that. The roar from Zion. And we were talking about Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 34, where we're going to see the meaning of the valley of Jehoshaphat. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You see, when we talk about the valley of Jehoshaphat, we have to take into account the meaning of the name Jehoshaphat. In the Hebrew, the name of Jehoshaphat literally means Jehovah will judge. Jehoshaphat translated into our language means Jehovah will judge. So when God calls the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat, as chapter 3 verse 12 begins, where we began our lesson this evening, there God is calling the people to make a decision, where He will judge their decisions and where He will put those decisions on a balance to see whether they are wicked or whether they are righteous. Notice how here in chapter 17, verses 30 through 34, the Apostle Paul is referring to the same thing. He is saying that the day has been established where mankind will be judged. But notice by whom we are going to be judged in verse 31. We are going to be judged in the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. This is referring to Jesus Christ. This is referring that by his gospel and by his word, his doctrine, is the standard with which we are going to be held accountable for and responsible for. It is no surprise that Jesus is the roar being heard from Zion. Because remember that in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament of Isaiah, the prophet refers to Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we see then how it is that the roar of the lion that God speaks of was his son bringing in what today is known as the Christian dispensation, the establishment of the church and the preaching of his gospel, the very same gospel that is going to bring to judgment the entire nations. When you go to John chapter 12, beginning at verse 43, going into verse 48, you see how Jesus Christ speaks about the words that he has spoken are not his own. And he says that those words that he speaks, whether they are accepted or rejected, they will judge them on that day. So here we notice not only that does Paul give strength and elaboration to what the Lord says and what Joel speaks prophetically, but then notice in verses 32 through 34 where we see how a person standing in the valley of decision will make their decision and will be judged based on it. In verse 32 and in verse 32 and 33, we see how some mocked and some disdained what he had to say. They turned their backs to what Paul had to say when he began to speak about the resurrection, and they said, "We will hear you at a later time." You see, many in the world today are making that decision as they stand in the valley of decision, as they are being called to the valley of Jehoshaphat. You see, every day that we live, we are being called to judgment. Because every decision that we make right now in the present will impact where our eternal destination will be in the future. So as we stand trial now, as we are in this valley, heading to that final judgment, every decision we make, whether we choose to stop listening to the streaming, whether we choose to pause it, whether we choose to listen at another time, or whether we choose to look at it and scoff and mock at it, every one of these decisions will lead to what our judgment will be as we stand in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is our life. Because we will be judged by the decisions we make in this life. So we see then how it is that some rejected the gospel that Paul had to teach. But then verse 34 teaches us that some men joined him and believed. And we are given the name of Dionysus, we're given the name of Damaris, and others with them. Not everybody rejected the gospel. Not everybody chose to turn their backs on what Paul had to teach. Not everyone chose not to listen. So in this passage where we see that Paul speaks about the final judgment, some did indeed believe. Some did indeed decide to stay until the very end, but not just listen to what Paul had to say. They wanted to know more. They wanted to hear more about what Paul had to say. They wanted to know more about who this Christ that was risen from the dead is and how to be added by him to his body. So we see then that as we stand in the valley of decision, it is only the wicked that will be standing there, but also the righteous. We should bring to memory Matthew chapter 25, where we're revealed by the Master, and when he speaks about in a form of a parable, how in that day the goats and the sheep are going to be separated. Well, notice that if they're going to be separated, those to the left and the others to the right, well, that means that before the separation comes, they're all together in one place. They are all dwelling in the same pasture. Or if you will, they are all together in the valley of Jehoshaphat. So when we speak about the valley of Jehoshaphat, we're referring to the fact that it is the place where the Lord God will call into question our actions. It is the place where God will bring the accountability to every single human being individually for the decisions made in this lifetime. But then we see how the location of Zion is key. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. And I do want you to pay close attention to the similar language used by the Hebrew writer in comparison to Joel chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of God, of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Where is this Mount Zion? How can we get to this Mount Zion? Well, here we see that the Bible teaches us that Mount Zion is clearly the church of Christ. It is referring to us as His church, where, as we see in Joel chapter 3, verse 17, the Spirit of Jehovah dwells with us. Well, this is just another way, as we learned on Wednesday, of Emmanuel, God with us. And who is Emmanuel if not Jesus Christ, the head of the church? And because Christ is eternal and He is the head of the church, meaning that He cannot be detached from the body, which is us, then clearly God is still with us. And if God is with us, if the Spirit of Jehovah dwells with us, then it without a doubt, Mount Zion is in reference to His one and only church. Did you notice the imagery? Did you notice the similarity as to the words spoken by Joel? Let's go very rapidly back so you can see, so we can explore and we can compare. Notice once more, verse 16, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. We just read in Hebrews chapter 12 how it is that Mount Zion is not a mount of fear because it will not shake. We just read how it is that under the old covenant when they went to Mount Sinai, Moses himself was afraid because of the terrible sight that they had there, as we read over there in the book of Exodus. But notice how those who are in the shelter of the Lord, those who know to be under His protection, those who have chosen the wise path of life, they have nothing to fear. Nothing will shake them. Nothing will make them tremble before life or that which is to come after life. And why is that? Because the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. You see, brethren, when we speak about the location of Zion, we are referring to where the church dwells. But not just the location that calls itself to be a church. We read a little bit about this morning in our Bible study in regard to how, of the seven churches of Asia Minor, only two were considered faithful by the head himself. Notice how Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two which do not hear the words, remember and repent. That means then that if Ephesus, that means then that Thyatira, that means then that Sardis and Laodicea, Pergamum, those congregations were in danger of losing their candlestick. Notice that how to each one of those, the Lord says, remember where you have fallen and repent, return. But if not, I will come to you and I will remove your candlestick from you. Those congregations were in danger of being no longer considered a part of His body. We mentioned this morning how those who live and die in sin, well, their ruin is great. Whether you have been baptized and fallen away, if you've never returned, if you've never given yourself back to the Lord like the prodigal son did there in Luke chapter 16, we see then that you will be eternally lost. We see how it is that Scripture teaches us then that the location of Zion is indeed His church. And once we find that location, once we arrive to Mount Zion, we have to make sure to remain within the walls of Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. When we go to Revelation chapter 22, observe how it is that there the Bible speaks about the new Jerusalem which descended from heaven. Well, we know there that again, John is referring to the church, because the church was created in the eternal mind of God. And when Christ came and He returned to heaven, His church descended upon the earth on the day of Pentecost. Those who remain in the spiritual ark, those who do not go outside until God is the one who opens the door, they are the ones who will find salvation. As we see that the Noah's ark is an antitype of baptism and the safety of the Lord's church. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, going to verse 22. So we see then how it is that Mount Zion is referring to the church. Therefore, we see that the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the same as the Valley of Decision. It is a time to make a decision. It is a time for mankind to decide what he is going to do with what he has heard. It is a time where that man has to now make a decision whether he wants to enter into Zion or he wants to remain outside of Zion. If he wants to become and be added by the Lord to the church, or if he wants to reject the invitation call of the Lord. Thus then we see that the roaring message from Zion is a message of repentance and reconciliation. It is a call for all of humanity to reconcile with God. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And always, I encourage you, turn and read with your own eyes so that you will see that this is not my opinion, my thought. And after you've finished hearing this lesson, don't just remain with what I'm sharing with you. Explore it. Dig it. Convict yourself with Scripture that these words belong to our God and not His vessel who speaks on His behalf. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. Now let's drop down to verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. A couple of things I want us to observe. Observe how it is that in verse 10 and verse 11, we see the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There we stand before in the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision, beginning with our decision, but it ends with the ultimate decision of Christ the Lord when He judges the nations. When He will decide whether we have been faithful unto death or if we have been wicked and now deserve eternal punishment. Notice how the Valley of Decision can be in both areas. Before the final day of judgment, the decision is ours. But that decision will determine the final decision which belongs to the Lord. And that's what we find in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. But then we talk about Mount Zion. Did you count how many times, beginning at verse 18, the Apostle Paul uses the word we? Did you see how it is that all things are of God, who has reconciled to Himself through Jesus Christ? Observe verse 18. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, as we said in our Bible study, it is easy to say, well, Paul was an apostle. Paul had an authority. Paul was inspired directly by the Holy Spirit. But Paul uses the word us. He isn't referring to himself and the other apostles. He's referring to those who were there with him when this second letter was written. He is referring to Timothy. He is referring to Luke. He is referring to Silas. All of them were ministers along with him, preaching the gospel by his side. Thus, when we read us, what has been given us, well, we've already quoted Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. The church is the one who's received the ministry of reconciliation. It is to the church, the one and only church, the only body that belongs to Jesus Christ, that has been commanded to go and preach and to make disciples and teach them to observe these things. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It is the body of Christ that has been given this task. We are the voice of God here on earth today with the scriptures in hand. And this is when God roars from Jerusalem. You see, God roars when we as Zion, the spiritual Zion, spread the gospel and preach the gospel. This is what God roars, and this is how He roars. But observe that the message that we have to roar, it's not a message of damnation or condemnation. It's not a message telling the world that they are going to all be sent to eternal punishment. No. The message, the roar that comes from Zion. Notice, and let's read it one more time. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Here's the message. Here's the roar. Be reconciled to God. Well, wait a minute. When the lion roars, isn't it because he's hungry? No, not always. Sometimes a lion roars when he's conquered his adversary. Sometimes the lion roars to warn his pride of danger, of an adversary that is within the vicinity wanting to take away members of his pride. In fact, zoologists have proven time and time again that most of the times that a lion roars is to establish dominance and as a warning to anyone encroaching upon his cubs or his lioness. It's a roar, urging his pride to come to him, but also warning anyone wanting to harm his pride that he is there to defend them. Well, when God roars from Zion, he is urging his saints, he is urging his pride to come to him. He is calling his creation to reconcile with him, to return to him. Because as we know, Scripture teaches, Christ came to the world to save that which was lost. Remember as we read last week how when John and James wanted fire to descend to go upon the Samaritan cities because they rejected him? There at Luke chapter 9. And yet Jesus there tells both of these sons of thunder, as he later calls them, that his purpose was not there to destroy. His purpose was not to condemn. His purpose was to save. His purpose, as we've just read, was that God was reconciling himself to the world through Jesus Christ. How many of us thought that the roar was referring to a judgment of punishment, a dreadful judgment, a roar of anger and wrath? But in reality, God's roar is one of triumph over Satan. One of triumph because he has defeated that lion who roars around, who roams around trying to devour us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. But Hebrews chapter 2 teaches us that Christ has already defeated him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So that roar is a victory. Roar of defeat of the roaring lion who seeks to devour his pride. But it is also a roar of warning and urgency, calling his pride to him. Calling his saints, calling those who can be reconciled with Him, to return, to belong, and to be once again under His protection. We did indeed read at verse 17 in Joel chapter 3 that protection is provided by Jehovah God. And how is that protection resembled? And Jehovah dwells in Zion. What does Emmanuel mean again? God with us. Who is Emmanuel referring to? Jesus Christ. Is Jesus still with us today? Absolutely, because He is the head of the church. As long as we are part of His body, God will always be with us in this life and in the next. So we see, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this evening, how it is that when we study the book of Joel, indeed, the first half of Joel, starting beginning at chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 17, we see the consequences of sin and God's punishment and judgment upon it. But then from verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 21, we see how God calls to repentance. God calls His people to change, to return to Him. But it ends by the promise of redemption. It ends by first speaking about an immediate redemption where He would restore the physical and literal Israel at that time. But it is eventually finishing with the eternal redemption, the absolute redemption that can only be found in Jesus Christ, the one referred to at Hebrews chapter 10, the one that is superior to the blood of goats and bulls that had to be offered every year continually, simply as a reminder, the one that in chapter 10 verse 21 teaches us was offered once and for all, because it is the perfect and eternal sacrifice. But as we began, we end. We now stand in the valley of decision. You now stand in the valley of decision, where as the people of Israel, before they entered into the promised land at Deuteronomy chapter 31, they too stood in the valley of decision. And Moses told them, "Here I put before you the pathway of life and the pathway of death." But Moses encouraged the people, "Choose life." Tonight, you, my friends, stand in that same valley, just like we stand in that same valley. The difference is those who are faithful and remain faithful are at Mount Zion, waiting for the final decision. But those who have yet to obey the gospel, or those who have left the safety of Jerusalem by turning their backs on Christianity and not remaining faithful, they stand in the same valley outside of the walls of the protection, outside of the wings of the mighty God. But you still have time to return to Him. You still have time to come back to His divine protection. My friend, you still have time to choose life. You still have time, because the roar that comes from Zion is being heard tonight through His inspired word. That roar is, "Be reconciled with God. Behold, today the day of salvation." Don't wait much longer if you know and you are convinced that indeed you are ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you are ready to make that permanent change, to confess Him as your Lord and Savior in accordance to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Now all that's left is for you to obey through the waters of baptism, so that you may rise to a newness of life. My brother, my sister, if you've fallen away, you too stand in that valley of decision. And remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, whether good or bad, but there is still a chance. If you need us to pray for you, if you need us to restore you back to our Lord, if you need us to restore our love to you, don't wait any longer. We await you with loving and open arms, ready to help you rise, ready to clean your wounds, and ready to help you clean your garments and get them clean once again before the Lord. But we cannot do it if you do not come into Mount Zion, because outside there is nothing we can do. The sanctity and safety of God is only promised to those who are inside during these times of turmoil. So you at home and you here with us tonight, there is a hymn of invitation that has been prepared. If you are ready and are convinced that you want to accept the gospel, or you are ready to return to the Lord your God, We encourage you and we invite you to reach out to us so we can help you in this beautiful endeavor as we sing that hymn of invitation.